Chapter number 2, Luke chapter 2, very familiar portion of Scripture. Praying that God will take that that's familiar and make it fresh. We hardly finish the Thanksgiving meal and pull out the pumpkin pie till we start thinking about Christmas. You ever notice how that works? And very quickly, and season of busyness, it's so busy. People start thinking about Christmas lists and Christmas shopping and calendar fill with parties and events and planning family get-togethers and my favorite part, Christmas candy and Christmas cookies and Christmas cakes and Christmas pies. That's my favorite part. And then kids think about Christmas presents. You're saying, preacher, I came here to church today, but I wasn't ready to think about Christmas. Well, I'm sorry. For my series to get all in before, by the time we have Christmas Day, I had to start today. And so that was the direction as we were praying and asking the Lord the direction to go. That's where we landed. But I want to ask you to just bear with me and to think back. Do you realize if we were to travel back some 2,000 years in time to what we would call the first Christmas? Of course, it wasn't called that, but let's say it was. It would resemble absolutely nothing of what we know as Christmas today. It wouldn't. There would be absolutely no resemblance. And it was an event for the most part went unnoticed by the world of that day. One of the most momentous events in human history, and for the most part, the world didn't even know it happened, except for a small group of people that were involved during that time. It's interesting that today no one remembers what went on in Rome, the political center of that day that ruled the known world of the day. Nobody really cares what went on in Athens, the intellectual center of the world of that day. Nobody really knows and talks about it, and really not on anybody's mind. Even the Jerusalem, what may have happened during that time in the city of Jerusalem, the religious center of the world of that day, nobody really knows or cares about or thinks about what happened. But the whole world knows what went on in a little insignificant town called Bethlehem. Everybody knows. I'm amazed, and I think what's even more interesting is the people that God used to bring it all to pass. You know, it's in keeping with the Bible that it wasn't the mighty and the noble, it wasn't the rich and the famous, it wasn't the wise and the gifted. Now, I'm glad that God can use noble and mighty and rich and famous and wise and gifted. God didn't say He didn't use any. He said just not many. And the reason is that is because God doesn't pick and choose. It's just the fact that God's not going to share His glory with anybody. And most of the time, when you're rich, famous, gifted, wise, noble, mighty, you don't like to share the glory with God. You like it for yourself. We a lot of times think if this celebrity, this person, if they would just give their lives to Christ, so much they could do for God. Because of the talent, the ability. Can I tell you that God doesn't call the equipped, He equips the called. Amen. God's not going to share His glory. It's interesting that God, and this is where it's amazing who He does use, the insignificant, the weak, the looked down upon, the despised. God's going to use humble peasants, a carpenter and a Jewish maiden. He's going to use the lowest of the low in occupations of that day, shepherds, to be the first outside witnesses and to be the first tellers, so to speak, proclaimers that Christ has come. Insignificant, looked down upon, despised. God's going to use insignificant worshipers. You say, wait a minute, there was some wise men. You're right, but they weren't at the nativity. They weren't there at His birth. We sort of include them and put them there, but they're going to be. We're going to mention them in the messages, but they're probably a year and a half, 2 years down the road before they ever come on the scene. God's going to use some insignificant worshipers by Simeon, a man by the name of Simeon, and a woman by the name of Anna. Nobody really knew their name. They were faithful worshipers of the Jehovah God. They spent much time in the temple. They might not have been known by the world of that day, but they were known by God. That's where the difference comes in. That God's going to take ordinary people and He's going to do something extraordinary. And I'm glad that God can touch the ordinary like you and me, and He can make it extraordinary. Isn't that amazing? That God can take people that are insignificant and ordinary and common and do amazing things in our world. Matter of fact, you're going to find that God's going to use this group of people and it's going to change our world, and God can use you and He can change your world. Did you know that? He can. That's why we ought to want God's touch on our lives. What you and I look back on through Revelation, they lived in real time. So over the next several Sundays, we're going to delve into the lives of those who witnessed the Lord Jesus' entrance into the world. We entitled it The Cast of Christmas. Sort of envision God's drama of redemption. Began all the way back in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the very first promise of a Messiah, the very first promise of a Redeemer, the first promise of what we would understand as Christmas, that there was going to be someone to set right what Adam had all messed up. And by the way, it's not just Adam, it includes every one of us too. There's going to be one that's going to come and undo it all. Isn't that amazing? And we've come to that point in the drama of redemption where God is going to Himself enter the world that He created, and He's going to redeem it. And there's two main characters we're going to look at this morning in this drama of redemption, and that's a man by the name of Joseph and a young Jewish maiden by the name of Mary. Let's look at our text, Luke chapter 2, verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days. It's just phrase moving the biblical narrative. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree. Here's a command from Caesar Augustus, the known ruler of the ancient world, that all the world, that everybody under his domain should be taxed. There's going to be a taxation. He's been fighting wars and he's got to pay for it. And so in order to pay for it, he's going to have to tax his realm. And so he's going to impose a new taxation upon the people. And with that is going to come a census, because you have to register in order to pay your taxes. And so you have to register in your hometown, the place of your birth, your ancestry. Look at verse 2. This taxing, God, the Holy Spirit's going to date the event. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee. This is in northern Israel, out of the city of Nazareth, a little mountain town, an obscure mountain town in Judea, into Judea. He's going to go into southern Israel, under the city of David, a place called Bethlehem, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David. He's royalty. He's royalty, but he's in obscurity. Verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. They're engaged. And so it was that they realized that Jewish marriage customs so different from ours. And they're in the espousal period. The marriage has not been consummated as of yet. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You for the sweet spirit of Your people, the wonderful music. Lord, I pray that today that You would take something that is familiar and make it fresh. Lord, speak to us afresh and new today, and teach us lessons and principles and truths that can bring change to our own lives. Challenge us from Your Word. And Lord, if there's anyone here today without Christ, they'd come to know Him, because that's why You came. And Lord, we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I want to first think about a man by the name of Joseph, and I thought about Joseph. When you come to Joseph, you begin to contemplate his life. Out of all the millions of men in that day, God has selected this man to be the man to raise His son, to have the responsibility of the early years of the life of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting, when you study his life, there's no recorded word of Joseph in all of the Bible. You never read anything that he may have spoken. I'm sure that he spoke many things. I'm sure he told many a story. No doubt he had profound words of wisdom. No doubt he said things, but the Holy Spirit just didn't choose to include it. He's referred to as the husband of Mary rather than the father of Jesus to remind us that he had no part in the birth of the Lord Jesus. No, that was all of God. And Mary's the human instrument that God's going to use to bring His Son into the world. But yet Joseph is going to provide and care for it and shelter Mary. And in those growing up years of Jesus, He's going to be there. No doubt the Lord spent many a day in Joseph's carpenter shop learning the trade of being a carpenter. I don't know what he made. Many people and tradition says that Joseph made farming instruments like a yoke for oxen and plows and different work that different instruments that were used in the agricultural industry. Somebody else may have thought he made furniture. We have no idea what he may have done. But the Bible just tells us that he was a carpenter. And that no doubt the Lord Jesus had learned that trade from him, because we know that he was a carpenter and spent his days, no doubt, in Joseph's carpenter shop after Joseph had passed off the scene. We don't know a lot about Joseph, but here's what I do know. The Bible said he was a just man. He was a man who knew God. There was a day in his life that he trusted God for as his Savior and received the forgiveness of his sins. He was a godly man. He was a man of purity. It's interesting, he's espoused to Mary, and the Bible said that not only was she a virgin, but he kept her a virgin until Jesus was born. And we understand that he was a man of purity and he was a man of integrity. When the time came that he found out that Mary is pregnant, he initially had thought that she had been unfaithful and found unfaithful during this espousal period. And he could have had her stoned, but instead, a man of integrity and not understanding everything, he decided to put her away privately and not to put her to open scorn and shame and embarrassment. He's a man of integrity. When he did find out that the truth of the matter, that God had dispatched an angel to Joseph to help him to understand that Mary hadn't been unfaithful, but God was at work in her life, he was a faithful man. He was a faithful man. He heard from God, recognized his responsibility, and he did it. Men, we can learn from Joseph. Amen. To be men of just men. To be men of godliness and men of integrity and men who are faithful and men who protect and care for our families. And there were men who instill in those that God has placed under our care important things, just as Joseph had did the Lord Jesus. Isn't that interesting? He was obedient. Whatever it was that God told him to do, he did it. He just did it. He didn't question it. He didn't argue about it. He didn't have a better plan. He didn't have a better idea. When he found out God's mind on the matter, he just did it. And you know what? Oh, that we as God's children and we as men, when God speaks, fellas, we just do it. How often we're guilty of arguing with God or living out our own plans or trying to figure it out ourselves. But when Joseph, when he was faced with a dilemma and he sought God and he heard from God, he just obeyed. And I'm going to tell you, our lives would go much better if when we hear from God, we would just obey. Amen. That was Joseph. The man that God chose to raise his son. What lessons we could learn. But then we're going to learn about Mary. We're going to talk about them together. I'm just giving you some tidbits about them individually. Mary's the best known woman in the history of the world. She is the most famous mother in history, and her name's going to occur 51 times in the Bible, in the New Testament. Her name is the most popular name in the world that's been given to little girls. There have been more Marys in the world than any other name. Isn't that amazing? When Gabriel appears to Mary, that she'd been selected by God as the one who would become the mother, that would be the instrument, the means by which His Son would come into the world. She was a young woman in her mid to late teens. That she is a woman of character and purity is seen in the Bible. That no less than five times the Bible tells us that she was a virgin. That she had never known a man. She was a woman of purity. If I could speak to the young ladies of our church, can I tell you, God desires purity in your life. How important it is to save yourself for that man that you're going to marry and be a young woman of purity. Listen, can I tell you, there are some things in life, once you lose it, you never get it back. Just never do. God could use her. She was a woman of faith and devotion. When the angel told her that what was going to happen, she just believed God. And she said, how's this possible? It wasn't a question of doubt. It was a question of information. I understand what you're telling me, but could you give me a little more information on how this is going to happen? And Gabriel explained to her that the power of the highest would overshadow her. And that in some form, some fashion, that God, through a creative act of the Holy Spirit, would create within her womb a human body through which God Himself would enter our world, that God would become man. What a powerful thought that is. Because with God, nothing is impossible. And Mary was obedient. She said, basically, let it be unto me according to thy word. Whatever God wants, that's what I want. Well, wouldn't life be better if we just come to the point that we said, whatever God wants, that's what I want. She didn't argue with God. She didn't fuss with God. She didn't say, God, you're going to ruin my life. She didn't say, God, what's everybody going to say when I wind up pregnant? And how am I going to tell them that you're doing all of this? How am I going to explain all of that? She didn't do any of that. She just said, God, whatever it looks like, whatever it involves, I let it be to me according to that. I just want to do it, God. She loved God, and she just wanted to be who God wanted her to be. And can I tell you, there's nothing greater in life than just being who God wants us to be, no matter the consequences of it. What I learned from Mary. A lot of misconceptions about her. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we're to worship or pray to Mary. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that she was sinless. Nowhere, she's a virgin, but she wasn't sinless. Matter of fact, she called God her Savior in her own song. She had to be saved, just like you and I have to be saved if we want to go to heaven. She couldn't save anybody. But she brought into the world the one who could save everybody. Isn't that amazing? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that she's co-equal with God. That she's co-equal with her son. She was honored and blessed among women, not above women. What makes Mary so special is that she's so seemingly unspecial. You see, there's not really anything about Mary outwardly speaking that would make you think that God would choose her, that would select her to be and use her in such a marvelous and magnificent and miraculous way. Yet when you understand why God chose Mary, because of the who she was, it gives us all, not on the outside, but who she was on the inside. It gives all of us hope and understanding that God would and could choose and use us for His glory, just like He used Joseph and just like He used Mary. Because see, the drama is still ongoing. The story is still being untold. And just as God used some humble Jewish man and a humble Jewish woman in a very obscure town in a very obscure setting, and He used them to change the world, can I tell you, God's still using His people that will let Him to change the world. Isn't that a blessing? God wants to use you. I want to learn some lessons about their part. About their part in the birth of Jesus. I want you to notice some things together very quickly, or some truths together very quickly. They fulfilled God's plan. They fulfilled God's plan. Do you realize, unbeknownst to Joseph and Mary, they were fulfillers of prophecy? Could you imagine living out prophecy and you don't even know it? That's exactly what's going on in their lives. Let me give you a little side verse to jot down in the margin of your notes of your Bible. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, not time, but the time. It's God's time. You see, God has a calendar. We have a calendar, and God has a calendar. And in His time, the precise time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. You see, the birth of Jesus was not an accident. It was an appointment. At the precise moment, and it determined in eternity past, the Lord Jesus is going to make His entrance into human history. Because prophecy, now watch this, is history pre-written. Throughout the pages of the Old Testament, God had promised that through the prophets that He was going to send a Redeemer, and that His Son was going to come into the world. We didn't know, they didn't understand everything about it. And so God, little by little, began to paint a portrait in the Old Testament through the Old Testament prophecy, so that when He did come, they said, He's coming. And just so you won't miss Him, here's how you're going to know who He is. That's what He did. It's called predictive prophecy. You know, the Bible is the only book in all the world where you're going to find predictive prophecy. Not anywhere else. You see, the God who knows the end from the beginning, The God who can write history before it happens. He's the one who tells us what Jesus was going to be and what He was going to do and how He was going to enter the world. They penned beforehand the life of the Messiah and His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His return. From Moses to Malachi, over 300 prophecies relating to His first coming, some 21 relating to His birth. I'm just going to give you a couple of them in the minutes we have of how He would come, that He would be born of a virgin. Here's how you're going to recognize Him. He's going to be born in a way that nobody else has ever been born. He's going to come into the world in a very unique way. He's going to come into the world through by means of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. He's talking to a wicked king in Israel. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us. How amazing. That beforehand, God said, here's how it's going to happen. Now you be watching, world, because there's coming a day that a virgin's going to conceive and she's going to bear a son. And He's going to be Emmanuel. He's going to be God in human flesh. How He's born. And then He not only told us how He's born, here's the second one, where He'd be born. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? We're looking back on it. It's old hat. Preacher, I know where Jesus was born. Preacher, I know He was born of a virgin. Boy, if you lived in that day, you didn't know. Unless you knew the Bible. And you didn't know it happened, you'd be looking for it to happen. And you really wouldn't understand it all until it did happen. Isn't that amazing? Because the people that are involved in fulfilling these prophecies have no idea about these prophecies and what they're about and who's going to fulfill them and how it's going to take place. But yet God's using them to fulfill prophecy. Who came forth unto me to be ruler in Israel, who's going forth had been from old, from everlasting. You see, God narrowed the place of Christ's birth down to one continent, Asia. He narrows it further down to one region, Asia Minor, what we today call the Middle East. He's going to narrow it down to further to one country, Israel. And then He's going to take it even further than that to one town, Bethlehem, Judah, a little village on the outskirts of Jerusalem with less than 1,000 people living inside of it. You see, predictive prophecy is the hallmark of the divine. Only God foreknows, foretells, and fulfills the future. Let me give you an example just to show you the magnitude and the impossibility of these prophecies and how they could not have been fulfilled just by accident or what we would call pure coincidence or luck. Let's just, in our minds, imagine something. Let's imagine 10 archery targets on the back wall. Would you imagine that with me for just a moment? And we're going to select 10 people out of the congregation that have no ability and no skill with a bow and arrow. Matter of fact, they've never shot one in their lives. And we're going to put a bow in their hand and an arrow in their hand, and we're going to ask them to aim it at that target, and not just the target, but hit the bullseye. But to complicate it further, we're going to cut the lights off. And so the lights go off, they knock the arrow, they aim the bow, they turn the arrow loose. We hear the arrow strike home, the lights come on, and lo and behold, all 10 people didn't just hit the target, all 10 of them sent their arrow in the dark into the bullseye of that target. You say, preacher, that's impossible. That would be a miracle. And you know what? You'd be exactly right. And can I tell you, that's exactly what it would have been like to fulfill prophecy written hundreds of years in advance. It's the miraculous. Only God can do it. And they were the fulfillers of prophecy. Only Jesus could say, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. When I think of Joseph and Mary, I think of two people that fulfilled God's plan. You say, preacher, what is my takeaway from this? God wants you to fulfill His plan. Your plan may not be their plan, but God has a plan for your life just like He had a plan for their life. And I need to be the person I should be and committed to God's plan. And whatever it looks like, wherever it leads, whatever the consequences, that I fulfill His plan. Number two, very quickly, what I learned from Joseph and Mary, this cast of characters, they experienced God's providence. The fingerprint of God is found all over the events surrounding Jesus' birth. You're going to see the unseen hand of God that are behind the scenes orchestrating the events. Remember Micah's prophecy that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, southern Judah. Yet Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, a town in northern Galilee. How are we going to get from Nazareth, in Galilee to Bethlehem and Judea at exactly the right moment for Jesus to be born there. How's that going to happen? Well, we're going to learn that from our text. Let's look at it real quickly. The answer is found, first of all, in a king's proclamation. Look what he says in verse number 1 again. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. So here is a pagan king. Here's a Caesar. Here's the dictator of the known world of that day who knows nothing of the God of the Bible. He knows nothing of the Scriptures. He's never seen the Scriptures. He's never read the Scriptures. And he cares nothing about them. As a matter of fact, Caesar is one who's worshipped because Caesar fancies himself a god. And he's going to issue a proclamation approximately 2 years before the events of Luke chapter 2 take place. Because see, they couldn't just grab cell phones and they couldn't put it on the different newscasts and say, okay, everybody in the world, go. And they couldn't send a letter to everybody and say, hey, you need to go down here and you need to register for the tax. No, it came from town to town to town by mouth and courier. And so it took years, for a couple years, for that to disseminate throughout the Roman Empire. And so word comes there in Nazareth, in a little obscure town, that they're to go. Hey, you don't say, wait a minute, my wife's pregnant. You can't say, wait a minute, hey, this is not a real convenient time. If Caesar says you go, guess what you do? You go. And Caesar said, register for the tax. You know what they did? They got on the put her on a donkey and they began to head from Nazareth to Judea. They began a trek that wasn't at an opportune time. And no doubt it was a difficult time. And no doubt it was hard. And they make their way down to a place called Bethlehem. And there, the Lord Jesus is born at just exactly the right time. And you know what? The Bible speaks of all of it as if it's almost coincidence. Look down at verse number 6. And so it was that while they were there, it's almost like a footnote, that while they were down there registering for the tax, isn't that amazing? But it wasn't an accident. It wasn't a footnote. No, that was why God put it in the heart of a pagan king to make a decree to get his son from one place to another place so he could be born and fulfill prophecy by those that had no idea who were dramas in this character. Had no idea what's going on. That's what God does. Isn't that amazing? What do you call that, preacher? You call it providence. The unseen hand of God working through a heathen king who knew nothing of the events surrounding Christ's birth. It wasn't Joseph woke up one morning, oh my, Mary, I remembered the prophet. We've got to make our way down to Bethlehem because that's where he's got to be. They had no idea. No, God was at work making all this happen. Can I remind you, dear child of God, when the unseen hand of God is at work in your life. Orchestrating, moving, molding, making, directing. Hey, nothing is an accident in the life of the child of God. Only appointments from God. God's at work. I don't understand it all. I don't even enjoy it all. And you don't either. They didn't enjoy that trek. It was hard. And it was arduous. And it was difficult. But they made it. And you know what? There's some times in life that we face appointments that are hard. Just are. But God's faithful.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Praise God. He's faithful.
Yes, amen.
Sometimes we lose sight of the faithfulness of God. And sometimes we want to give up on God. And sometimes we want to throw in the towel and quit. And sometimes we say, God, if it's going to be this hard, if I knew it was going to be this hard. I'm so glad Mary and Joseph did the hard thing. Aren't you?
Amen.
Christian, let's be willing to do the hard thing.
Good.
They experienced God's providence. Can I tell you, Christian, listen. I'm thankful that I've more than one time in my life looked back and seen the providential hand of God.
Amen.
Young person, I want to tell you something. We don't preach on providence like our forebears did. But I can promise you God's at work in your life. Let Him. Let Him. Oh, those are the lessons we're learning from this cast of characters, Mary and Joseph. God was at work in their life. They didn't understand it all. They didn't see it all. They didn't fathom it all. They couldn't figure it all out. You know what? They just did what God wanted them to do. And the unseen hand of God took over and guided them. You listen, don't Sorry about that. I have no idea. But if you was awake, asleep, you just woke up. That wasn't the sound guys. That was me. All right. So anyway, and I was going to say something to our young people, and I'll get it out here in a moment. Don't stress about your future. Don't stress about your future. What am I going to do? Who am I going to marry? Am I going to marry? Where am I going to go? What am I going to be? Why don't you just do like Mary and Joseph did? Why don't you just be like that godly young man and godly young lady and give yourself to God and say, God, you take over. God, your hand, God, in my life. When you submit to God, He's going to fill in the details of your life and they'll be right. It's when I start messing with the details that it's not right. Let me give you the last one, could I? Not only did they fulfill God's plan, not only did they experience God's providence, they beheld God's promise. They beheld God's promise. Look at verse number 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son. While they were there, the days were accomplished, she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. I thought about that babe. It was no ordinary babe that was laid in Bethlehem's manger. Can we just project ourselves there and think about what they just saw? What they just saw. When this baby was born, they saw with their own eyes the Son of God Himself.
Amen.
The second person of the Divine Trinity. The one that John will call the Logos, the Word. The Word that had been with God and the Word that was God. And for the very first time, they were the first to see God. Isn't that amazing? Can I just tell you, when you're obedient to God, you're going to see things other people don't see.
Amen.
I don't know how that strikes you. But what I learned about it is this, that when I'm obedient to the Lord, I'm going to see some things other people aren't going to see. Mary and Joseph, they were obedient to God and they saw some things nobody else saw. Can I remind you, He didn't come into being when He was born in Bethlehem. He's existed from all eternity. And He existed from all eternity as God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The son given's the child born. And 1 Timothy 3:16, which was an inspired doctrinal statement without controversy. Great is the mystery of God. God was manifest in the flesh. God was seen in the flesh. Justified in the spirit. Listen to this. Seen of angels. Can you imagine this? I don't know what part of creation angels were created on, what day, what part it was when they were created. Some people believe that God created the angels when He created the galaxies and the stars. You remember that God created the earth before He created the stars and all everything else, right? The sun, the moon. Y'all got that, right? Okay? And so God did things in reverse order of what the scientists would say it'd be done, just so He would show you that He did it. And many believe that God created the angels the same day He created the stars. Okay, there's some reasons for that. I don't know, and they really don't know. But could you imagine that here are these angels who have lived in the presence of God from the moment they were created? Could you imagine that? I mean, could you imagine some of these angels have been at the very throne of God Himself and been given direct orders from God, like Gabriel, and he leaves heaven and comes to earth with a message from God? Can you imagine that? But they had never seen Him. They had never seen God. They don't know what God looked like. God's a spirit. Oh, there's some places where God's manifested Himself. In the sense that Ezekiel saw a light and John, you know, and you see these things that would be the that would signify the presence of God, but it had no form. It just signified the presence of God. It was the Shekinah glory. But on that morning, the angels, for the very first time, saw the face of their Creator. Can you imagine that? One day I'm going to see.
Amen.
Matter of fact, I'm just going to wait and tell you the truth. Everybody's going to see, but not everybody's going to like how they see.
That's right.
And we'll make that decision. That word manifest means to be revealed. Jesus is God spelling Himself out in language men can understand. Because when I see Jesus, I see God because He is God.
Amen.
They saw the Son of God. They saw also the Son of Man. It reminds us that Jesus is not just God, but He's man. And He's not just man, He's God. That He was born of a virgin. And they saw Him. Can you fathom this? God didn't become an angel. He became a man. He was made lower than the angels, the Bible says, in the creative order. That He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Why did He come, preacher? He came to lift the curse. He came to redeem sinners. He came to bring forgiveness. He came to all those things. But can I tell you, He came more than anything else to reveal God to us. So that you could know Him. Jesus Christ is God's perfect man and man's perfect God. Can you imagine that? And let me give you the last thing that they saw. They didn't just see the Son of God. They saw the Son of Man. And they saw the Savior of men. Can I tell you that this has been the hope of the Jewish nation from its very inception? God had told Abraham, He said, I'm going to give you a son, and through him, through this, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. There's going to be a promised seed that's going to come through your family. I'm going to bring the Redeemer into the world. They've been looking for Him and looking for Him and praying for Him. Do you know what Jews are doing, what they did yesterday? Do you know what they do every day, devout Jews? They will go to a place called the Western Wall. It's all that's left of their temple. And they will go to that temple and they will with everything in them begin to pray. And you know what they're praying for? They're praying for their Messiah to come. They're longing and yearning because they know the only hope they have is for the Messiah to come.
Exactly.
You know what's so sad? He's already come and they missed Him. They missed Him. And you know what the first Christmas happened? He came and much of the world, they missed Him. And you know what's going to happen? Come December 25th, it doesn't matter whether He was born that day or not. I'm not going to argue with anybody. I really don't care.
Right.
It's just the day that it's been set aside to commemorate and celebrate the fact that He did come.
Right.
It's not the day that's glorious. It's the Savior that's glorious. And if it was March 15th, if it was June 25th, who knows? Listen, it doesn't matter when we get to heaven. If it matters, God will tell us. But what matters is that He came. And that's just what's been set aside. What if it was the day? But that's the day we set aside to commemorate one of the most magnificent historical events that has ever happened in the world. And I just figured out what I'm doing, and I won't do it again, okay? And I won't. All right. And I get back to the message because I know it's distracting all of us, and I'm sorry for that. But the most magnificent historical event next to the resurrection of Jesus Christ that has ever happened, that God Himself entered our world.
Amen.
And became one of us.
Amen.
And the majority of the world will miss it. And if you're not careful, you'll miss it. Because you'll get all caught up in the busyness that you won't be blessed. And I don't want to be busy and not be blessed. Because that's when my Savior came. And because He came and He died and He was buried and He arose, I've been changed. And the good news is, you can be changed.
Yes, sir. Amen.
That's what this thing's all about.
That's right.
And that's what Mary and Joseph were used by God to do. To bring the one into the world that would not only change their lives, but 2,000 years later still be changing lives. And you know what? This Christmas, there's some people going to figure it all out and their lives are going to be changed. And you know what? Today your life can be changed. It can. Oh, I can't see what they saw. But with the eye of faith, I can see what they saw and I can understand what they are going to understand in time and recognize that a Savior came. Because the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I was lost, and thank God He found me. I was in sin. I didn't have no clue where I was. I didn't know. Boy, I'm glad He knew.
Amen.
And He came where I was. And He'll come to where you are. Isn't that wonderful? God, He didn't use a silvery box or paper green and red. God laid His Christmas gift to men within a manger bed. No silken cord was used to bind the gift sent from above. 'Twas wrapped in swaddling clothes and bound in cords of love. There was no evergreen to which His precious gift was tied. Upon a bare tree high on a hill, His gift was hung and died. 'Twas taken down from off the tree and in a grave was laid the precious Son of God. But death itself could not destroy the precious gift of God. With mighty hand He lifted Him from out the stony grave forevermore for every man. An eternal gift He gave. I think the greatest Christmas text in all the world is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him or willing to receive Him to trust Him as Savior should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm just going to tell you over the weeks ahead, don't miss Him. Don't miss Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer.